The reading for today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, and your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I hope everybody listening to this morning is well. And I think we've got a lot to give God thanks for the good weather. Because if we hadn't had good weather with this crisis, it would have been awful. So let's just give thanks before we start this message. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, that in this lockdown situation, we've had good weather, a good government to help fund everybody and help their lives in difficult situations. We thank you for technology, Lord, that we can keep church going in communication with each other and learning from your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we look at this passage from Timothy, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts, all of us, and teach us things, Lord, that would help us to bear fruit in our lives and to glorify your name and to reflect the name of Jesus in our lives. This is what we ask for. This is what you want from us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes his final instructions to Timothy. He also gives him a warning that there are times of trouble coming, that he is not to be fearful. He's to be the very opposite. He's to be encouraged. And to know that when God calls, suffering will always be close at hand to the very last. He makes clear that there is a day certain in God's calendar when Christ shall suddenly appear. The curtains of history will close and this world will be judged. And so Paul is saying this: be sure to hold the word of God in its full truth, in the fullness of its truth. Do not veer to the left. Do not veer to the right. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. A warning to us all to be sure that we are not living loosely or lukewarm lives as Christ may return and call us any time. But as that day of his return draws ever near, there is one person who is very much aware of just how close that day is. And that, of course, is the person of Satan. So as he knows his time is short, his aim, and we are warned of this in the scriptures, is to cause as much grief and misery in the church as he possibly can. And his first target is to target sound doctrine, as this can take the eyes and the thoughts off the person of Jesus. Do this, and that person will become a puppet, and he'll be dancing to the devil's tunes. The Apostle Paul confirms this when he says that in verse 3, 4, and 5 of of the passage that we're looking at. If you want to read it with me, I'm reading from the ESV. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There is never or ever has been a shortage in the church, sadly, of the what I call the itchy ear group. They flock to the Gnostics, those who would have their hearers believe they hold special knowledge. Their audience are those who never really study their Bible. They never like to talk about sound theology. Basically, at heart, sadly, they are lazy and they love to be fed ridiculous stories and false doctrine. The Gnostics remind me of those little fish who cling to the side of the bigger fish. Where they go, it goes. And they've always been in the church. I was going to mention some of those visions and experience they say they've had. But I'm not going to. What I will say is this, and I find it incredible, is that these people that come out with some ridiculous stuff actually preach about warning not to be deceived. I can only think how the blind can be blind. So instead of listening to these people, we need to listen to the words of Christ. He spoke about ears, didn't he? Open your ears. Let the truth sink down in your ears. Like a soothing ointment, we apply it. If we apply it, you won't get those itching ears. So we must apply it. We must apply the word of God. Itching ears can lead the Christian into some very dangerous ground. I'll not be their judge and jury in my life, but I will be cautious about taking part in their activities and studying their material, because that's the duty of every Christian. Jesus said there's a day coming there when there will be the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats on judgment day, and they will be separated. The truth and the true and the false will be separated. So this leads me to my first point. And I basically just want to look at verse 7 this morning, because there's three good points there, enough to get on with. And good people like Martin Lloyd-Jones would write volumes just on that one verse. I can only write a few pages. So to my first point, it's looking forward while looking back. In verse 7, Paul says this, I've fought the good fight. There are those in this life who say you should never look back. Never look back in life. Well, for Lot's wife, a truer word couldn't be said, could it? She ignored the angel's advice, and that was to her ruin. And for others, to look back brings pain and sad memories and even regret. We may bear the scars of the past, and to look back just opens them up all over again. It reminds me of that story that Oscar Wilde once told, of the person of Dorian Gray. He tells of the young man who never ever wanted to age. He was so vain. So he sold his soul to keep his youth. But his sinful lifestyle, instead of showing up on his face, it would show up in the portrait that he had in the attic, covered up. And one day the cover's removed, and there on the portrait is the ugliness and the vileness of Dorian Gray's sins. So we should shun from looking back to old lifestyles, because they carry shame and embarrassment. For the Christian, the covers are removed sometimes, aren't they? When we hear that song that we remember when we was out in those clubs and pubs with certain people. We see a film. We go to a place or we see a person and we're reminded of our ugly past. But to look and linger over past sins is to take our eyes off of Calvary. But as Christians, we are told to look back, which we've been hearing from Martin at Easter time, to look back at Calvary, to be healed, to be cleansed of all our sins, today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. We must turn our eyes to the cross and remember the covering that we have there. Israel were always told from their prophets, look back at what you've been rescued from. Be thankful. Deuteronomy in its first few chapters are packed with that. Reminders. Paul, while looking forward, will also look back. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple of verses, 9 to 11, he says to the church, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's reminding them to look back to what they were and where they've come from and to where they are now. With affection, Paul himself would look back to that first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. What did he say? I fought the good fight. What's he doing? He's looking back, past tense, and he's looking ahead. As he speaks of this life that's about to be snuffed out like some candle in a breeze, there was no hint of a life lived by him and shared with Christ. His life was never his when he bowed that knee on the Damascus road. His life was handed over to Jesus. Did he make mistakes? Of course he did. Was he living a perfect, unblotched life? The answer to that is simply stand next to Jesus. And there you'll find your answer. But what is he saying as he looks back? He's saying this. I've fought against those seeking to twist God's truth. I've fought to guard the flock. I've faced dangers, experienced suffering to get this gospel across this Roman world. And now I stand in its very heart, and with what time is left, I preach the good news. There is no boasting here, but only one. His boast is in Christ alone. Any sign of regrets? He could have avoided all this and lived very comfortably, but not a bit. I ask myself, and I put it to you today, what do you class as the number one thing worth fighting for in life? Endangered species, poorly and abused children, and all that terribleness that entails, saving the planet, saving our NHS. These are very good causes, but they're not the number one cause in the Christian's good fight. The good fight is to get the truth of God and be sowers in our communities, our families, our friends. To share it, to protect it, to live it. This is the good fight, and it's a tough and costly one. For we must look forward now as we've seen what God has done for us in our past. For that day of accounting is coming, when all peoples that's living now and ever lived will have to stand before him. We should hold no fear as Christians of past sins being exposed. For that holy gaze from above sees nothing behind us but a blood-covered path, a holy sacrifice, even his son Jesus Christ. This is the good news, And this is what we stand for. And we should never, ever shy from fighting for it. How thankful we should we be for what God has done for us. That we shall not be facing such a dreadful and a frightening plight as those whose most hidden sins are going to be exposed one day and shouted from the housetops. As the battle apostle resided in that damp, dark cell in Rome, and if you've ever been to the Forum in Rome, you can actually see the cell which they said Paul was kept in. They were never on top, they was normally underground. He didn't shake in fear of death or facing his Lord thinking how he's failed. None of these things. What he did feel was assurance and peace that rested in his heart. That was all the warmth that Paul needed. He had confidence that Jesus would not let him down. Because as he looked back down life's path, all the evidence of God's faithfulness and love was all the evidence that he needed. And I wonder today, have you doubts? Have you got uncertainties? Have you got fears running amok in your mind? Look back to all he's done for you. Look forward to what he is preparing for you. Put those doubts in prison. Lock the door and throw away the key. And this takes me to my second point, and it's looking back at the course that's been run. Verse 7 again, I've finished the race. These words are a goodbye. And for Timothy, they must have been a pain in his heart. Paul's words are saying, this race is over. I've no more road ahead. I'm through the tape. There will be no more races to run, Timothy, for me. As I think of Paul's words here, I was reminded when at school in my senior years, we had to run cross country at school. We had a choice, either that or football. There was no contest. It was cross country running. It would still be no choice today. I remember the course. It was down a steep hill. It was muddy and there was winding paths. And all we had to wear in those days was school issue. We'd wear canvas plimsolls, shorts and vests. And there was nothing like the sports wear today. And it could be wet and it could be cold, but one thing it was often a good laugh. And from the hill, there was a well-spoken schoolmaster that came to our school. I don't know what he was doing. They should have been at Cambridge. He's very well-spoken. He wore his tweeds. He's probably just passing through. And he used to take us up there and watch us do this run from the hill, from the high point. And he would watch us as much as he could, smoking his Capstan full-strength cigarettes. And he wasn't really interested in what we were doing anyway. And we, in turn, would be hiding in the gorse bushes as we secretly smoked our cheap park driving cigarettes. And we, too, wasn't really interested. But as I thought of the rough and sometimes easier course that course was, sometimes it was wet and cold, sometimes sunshine. Paul, I'm sure, as he sat in those dark, lonely hours, thought of that territory that he's covered in his life since meeting Christ. When you have a quiet moment, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. It's interesting reading. Danger was Paul's constant companion. It would never leave him lonely. It would always be there, trailing behind. It was that wretched shadow over his life constantly. Do we read of Paul ever hinting of giving up, too exhausted to carry on, ever saying to Timothy or Peter, I need a break or holiday, I'm close to breakdown? He never gave in for one moment, did he? In every way, his life mirrored that of Jesus, the very thing every believer is meant to do. And so as this living word we read and study always does, it spoke to me. Glenn, what challenges do you have in life as a Christian? And so I thought, what I sometimes consider the challenge, having to give a thought about going to church on a Sunday morning when the weather's terrible. The parking is so difficult. House group, I'm tired. I'm not really in the mood for talking, really. Emmanuel prayers, hard going, and I'm sure they won't miss me. And then there's your daily Bible reading and studying on the list. And as I compared notes with Paul's, one word popped up in my mind, pathetic. All these things are lifestyles of the Christian life and all should always be engaged in, shouldn't they? Any of my excuses were lame to say the least. Paul's assessment of his life was honest to the core. And we've got to be honest with ourselves as well. I'm not being asked to sell all I have or risk some dangerous situations, swamps or jungles, or to be a missionary to some vicious tribe. No, just to be a witness and to share the gospel and just attend a couple of meetings a week. God, you know, is so wonderful to his children. So caring and loving. Look back at Calvary. He's never the bully to us, is he? What he is saying is this. Look back to those people you once mixed with. Those places you once frequented. That life you once lived. I've taken you out from all of that and given you a new life, a new hope, and a new reason for living. Doesn't any of this deserve our appreciation and service, our praise, our love to such an amazing God? Again, as we look back at the course we've run, how has it been compared to a Chinese Christian, a Pakistani or Iranian Christian? There's no comparison. Every step of your walk, whether in these countries or in a quiet suburb, has and never been one that has stepped alone. And this Paul could witness too. Jesus is our constant companion always. Think for a moment of the mountain climber, who I personally think are mad. What does he do before he sets off? He stares up and what does he see? Danger, difficulties, weather conditions, and perhaps lurking in all this is lurking in the back room of his mind. A little fear, a little doubt as to reaching that giant summit. Not once, if he's sane, will he think lightly of this climb. But what happens as he stands on that summit? All fear and doubt have gone, but all is left is elation as he stares and looks at all the landscape below. The world, once this virus has left, we'll get back to its business. It will carry on as before and continue its long attack on the church. As we consider this, plus the struggles we have as believers, we are like that mountaineer. We look up and it seems daunting. But we mustn't get daunted about the climb. The challenge is not us alone. Our strength will fail us. It's Christ who will carry us to that summit. He started a good work in his church and he definitely will complete it. So it takes me to my last point, point three, which is looking back with assurance. Verse 7 says, I have kept the faith. As Paul considers and takes stock of his life, his confession is that he has obeyed and done all that was committed for him to do. He speaks of assurance, of receiving a crown given to him by the Lord himself. But this is no crown of gold and jewels. This is a crown that is of far greater value. It's priceless. It's a crown of righteousness. This has not been gained through our efforts or works, but by Christ alone. It's not a wage. It's not something we've earned. It's a gift. And when we stop running around in life as we have to now, we in quietness should apply these words to our lives with Paul. Can we say, I fought the good fight, I'm running well, I'm keeping the faith. Paul considered his life an offering to God, a drink offering, which they used to do with the meat offerings, being poured out. It was no longer his life to live, but God's to use as he pleased. This is where we struggle, that God must have every part of our lives to own it completely, even if it meant sacrificing it for his glory as Paul did. It's because of this that, in a sense, the Romans, they couldn't kill Paul because he was already dead. Dead to self, but alive forever in Christ Jesus. It's God who decides how and when his saints will die. It wouldn't be Nero or the Roman Empire or anyone else to take. For such a surrendered life, death has lost its sting. As Romans tells us, for the Apostle Paul, his words were not words of bravado, but solid, immovable conviction, and nothing could persuade him otherwise. If he was offered the key to his cell door with a horse to take him away, if he gave up his faith, he would have turned it down. Never would he have sang that tune, "He who turns and runs away lives to fight another day." Paul was all ready to walk through that door with his guard and face his death, his departure. He would carry with him a clear and a good conscience. He wouldn't have a sigh of "if only," no fear of hidden sins being brought out, no guilt. He had made good his estate. His bags were packed. He was ready to go. And how we must keep short accounts with God. If he calls us today, how is our estate? Are the roots of the Christian faith, like Paul's, deep in your heart, immovable, no matter what the situation? If we carry sin in our lives, then we're going to lack that real assurance that all's well in our relationship with God. That will always be a cloud over our lives. It's putting a restraint on the Holy Spirit's efforts to help us to grow, to be blessed, to have in peace with God. It's like the car trying to move, but we won't take the handbrake off, so it just keeps stalling. God seeks nothing more than to bless, encourage his children, as every parent seeks to do with his own. And for that to happen, we need to give him the rags of our lives, which is what they simply are, so that we may be covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And to finish, I would say to the younger Christian, and that's anyone basically I see nowadays as under my age, don't be of that mind. "Well, there are things in my life that need changing, but because of my age, it can be done later." That, trust me, is a self-deception. You need to live wholly for Christ now. Before careers, let it be Christ. Before sports, let it be Christ. Christ first. Let Christ be your first love, before anyone or anything. How I look back now, and I really do wish I had studied more and followed more closely his leading and been more obedient, because those wasted years can never be regained. Let Jesus be your first thought of the day and the last thought of night, to be your Alpha and Omega in life. As we look forward in our journey towards our final home, like Paul, let's leave behind every day not the feeling of failures, but of victories in serving him. May the words of the apostle be our words: "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." Take these words, I pray, and I just pray they will be of help and encouragement to you in these difficult times, not to give up. Christ is with us every step. Amen.